The prophet Zephaniah appears upon the stage of Israel's history during the reign of King Josiah, king of Judah. And we're informed from the scriptures that Josiah reigned for a period of 31 years, from 641 to 610 years before Christ. By that time, the kingdom of Israel to the north had already ceased to exist. 80 years prior to Josiah, the Assyrians had invaded and they had dispersed that apostate kingdom. The southern kingdom witnessed the event as backsliding Israel was punished for its transgression and its covenant breaking against the Lord. And yet it's evident from subsequent events that Judah did not take it to heart, that sobering example that was found in the northern kingdom. Zephaniah stepped onto the scene at a time of great crisis. During the intervening period of 80 years, Judah had embarked upon the same course as Israel had followed, embracing the ways of the heathen and going as far as to introduce the worship of Baal into the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now this declension did not happen immediately. When the northern kingdom was invaded, Hezekiah, you remember, was king of Judah. And during his reign, he initiated a process of reformation which halted the advance of the Assyrians into the south. You remember how they came against the city. And Hezekiah turned to the Lord and sought the Lord, and the Lord sent deliverance, and the Assyrians were smitten and they were turned back. And God intervened. But when Hezekiah died, things took a drastic turn for the worse. When his son Manasseh ascended the throne, Manasseh reigned for 55 years. And during that time, he embarked the nation upon a path of apostasy. You'll find the record of his reign over in 2 Kings chapter 21. And a very sad and sobering record it is. 2 Kings chapter 21. We're told in verse 2 of that chapter that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. What a statement. They did more evil than the very nations which God had driven out of the land of Canaan. Now towards the end of the reign of Manasseh, the Lord in mercy and in grace brought him to repentance. It's a remarkable case of conversion. And after that time of repentance, he sought to set in motion a partial reform. He tried to reverse what he had done during the time of his godlessness and his wickedness. But the damage had already been inflicted, especially in his son, Ammon, who, when he came to the throne, followed in the way of false religion. If you look there at chapter 21 and verse 19 of 2 Kings, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 23, we're given a corresponding comment on the reign of Ammon. And we're told there that he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Now see the picture that's developing here. We're told that in the reign of Manasseh that they did more evil than all the nations who previously had dwelt in the land. And then after Manasseh died, Ammon came, and we're told that he trespassed more and more. So here there's an intensification of wickedness and ungodliness. There's an embracing of false religion to the extent that they have brought the worship of Baal into the house of the Lord, which Solomon built. Ammon reigned only 2 years. And when he died, we find that his son Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8, and he inherited this terrible situation. The land was in a very poor spiritual state. Commercially, there had been much prosperity, as we have read in the book of Zephaniah. We're told there about the silver and gold that had been accumulated, and the merchants that had risen up, so much so that there was actually a financial sector in the city of Jerusalem at that time. It's described in chapter 1 of Zephaniah as Maktesh, the inhabitants of Maktesh. That was a part of Jerusalem that was known really as the financial sector. It's where all the merchants lived. It was a place of great wealth and abundance. And so at this time, commercially and financially, there was great prosperity. But with that, there came great oppression, because the poor were oppressed by the rich. And this social polarization was the fruit of the religious apostasy prevalent in the land. It was the result of a turning away from God and an embracing of false religion. Now Josiah did not follow in the ways of his father Ammon and his grandfather Manasseh, but instead he walked in the ways of God, and at the age of 26 he embarked upon a courageous reformation which resulted in the removal of Baal worship and the restoration of the worship of God in the house of the Lord. And that reformation came about through two contributing factors. There was first of all the discovery, or the rediscovery, of the book of the law. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're told of that incident when the king had sent money to the house of the Lord for its repair. During that time of repair, the book of the law was found in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And he then took it later on to the king, and when the king read the book of Moses, the book of the law, he was smitten in his heart, realizing the great wickedness that had been committed in Israel, and the judgment of God that had been threatened in the book of the law upon the commission of that wickedness. And so there was a turning, and Josiah initiated a process of courageous reform. But added to that rediscovery of the Word of God, there was also the ministries of two persons. First of all, Huldah the prophetess, and then Zephaniah, who we're looking at this evening. Now if you come down the chapter, chapter 22, you'll find then verse 14 that reference is made to Huldah the prophetess, who spake unto the king and said in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." But in verse 18, "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. Here we have the ministry of this prophetess. And then added to that we have the ministry of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah's ministry and message, when we view it in this historical context, was a contributing factor, because it outlined three specific truths which had an impact upon Josiah and those who sided with him in this work of reformation. And I want to highlight those three specific truths that are set forth in this prophecy of Zephaniah. The first aspect was the prediction of ruin. We have read in chapter 1 how Zephaniah began with the solemn prophecy of the judgment of God upon Judah for its apostasy. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1 of Zephaniah. "I will utterly consume all things from off the land." God is pronouncing judgment. This is what he's going to do. And he will do this because of their sin. He will do this because of the introduction of Baal worship into the house of God, and the embracing of the ways of the heathen, and the turning away from the God of heaven. The Lord says in verse 8, "It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." God pronounces his judgment. And when Zephaniah appears on the public stage, it is to announce this judgment. And what he was doing was merely reiterating what the Lord had said in previous years to Judah. If we go away back to the reign of Hezekiah, we find in 2 Kings 20 that the Lord had told Hezekiah that he was going to bring the Babylonians against Jerusalem, and that the people would be carried away into captivity, and the Babylonians would take all that was in the house of the Lord. For 2 Kings 20 and verse 16, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now 80 years previously God had said this was going to happen. This is what he was going to do. Because of the apostasy that was taking place in the nation. And the same message was given to the next king, to Manasseh, who did more evil than all the nations previously in the land of Canaan. Look at chapter 21 of 2 Kings and verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. God is pronouncing judgment, and he did so in the reign of Hezekiah, and then in the reign of Manasseh. And now when we come to the reign of Josiah, the prophet Zephaniah appears on the scene, and he announces, he reiterates the same message. The message of judgment. Judgment would follow the embracing of idolatry and the pursuit of apostasy. But not only is there the prediction of ruin, there is also the preservation of a remnant. In the midst of this prophecy of judgment, God made provision for the remnant of faithful worshippers who were still in the southern kingdom of Judah. The call is given to them to seek the Lord in chapter 2 of Zephaniah's prophecy. There you see, the command is given, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired, before the decree bring forth. And that's the decree of judgment. And now the Lord is saying, before the decree is brought forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The Lord recognizes a remnant in the midst of this apostasy. And even though he has pronounced his judgment, the Lord recognizes this remnant, and he calls them to set themselves to seek the Lord in order that they may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. This last phrase in verse 3 is really the setting forth or the manifestation of the very meaning of the name Zephaniah. The name Zephaniah literally means the Lord has hidden. And that's a very wonderful truth. Because in the midst of this apostasy and the threatened judgment upon it, God had a faithful remnant, and he would hide them from that judgment that was coming upon the apostasy. This hope that is set forth here was realized by Josiah, because he set himself to seek the Lord and to turn again to the Lord, and because he did, the Lord stayed his judgment, and he said to Josiah that he would not see this evil that had been prophesied. When you read the history, you'll find that the Babylonians invaded 5 years after Josiah died. And through that time there was a faithful remnant that was preserved. Not only in the reign of Josiah, but afterwards, even during the time of the Babylonian invasion. And we find men like Daniel and men like Ezekiel being hid from that time of fierce anger and preserved in the day of God's wrath. So we have the prediction of this ruin, and then we have the preservation of the remnant. And thirdly, we have the promise of restoration. The prophecy culminates with the restoration of Israel to the land and to the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 14. The exhortation is given, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict me, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Now here is the promise of restoration. And that promise had partial fulfillment after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But as you read this prophecy, you'll find that it contains detail here that takes us far beyond that time of restoration after the Babylonian captivity, because it brings us to the end of the age. And it brings us to that time prior to the coming of the Lord. If you look there at verse 8 of the chapter 3, the Lord says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now notice this chapter highlights two gatherings. The Lord says in verse 20 that there'll be a time when he will gather Israel. And then in verse 8, there is a time when he gathers the nations. And you'll notice that at that time all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of his jealousy. This is a prophecy of the last time, the end of the age, the last day, when God will gather all the nations and the kingdoms shall be assembled against Jerusalem. For at that time he will have also gathered Israel in order that he might restore Israel to himself and bring them again into covenant union with him through the gospel of his redeeming grace. We have to say that this passage in chapter 3 only partially refers to restoration from Babylon. And I think you can see that in what it says in verse 20. The Lord says, "I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth." That has not yet been fulfilled. Israel is not a praise among all the people of the earth. Israel is a curse and a byword among all the people of the earth. And we're seeing that at this very moment in time. But there is a time coming when this prophecy will be fulfilled, and Israel shall be gathered unto the Lord, restored to the Lord, and the Lord will pour out the fire of his jealousy upon all the nations of the earth. And so what we have here is the prediction of ruin and the preservation of a remnant and the promise of partial and then ultimate future restoration to the Lord. Now that brings us to the practical lessons which arise from this short prophecy. What is its practical implication to us? What is its doctrinal and practical bearing upon us? What does it teach us? Well, I think in the first place, when you consider this little book of Zephaniah, it sets before us the glorious truth of the gospel. It sets before us the provision that the Lord has made in order to hide His people from the day of the Lord's wrath. Look at that third verse of chapter 2 again. Seek ye the Lord. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Here is the provision of a hiding place in the day of wrath. A place where they shall be sheltered from the storm of judgment that will break forth upon the ungodly. Is it not a reminder of what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 3 of that epistle, in verse 3, writing to those believers, he said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The child of God is described as one who is hidden. He is hidden with Christ in God. What is he hidden from? He's hidden from the wrath of God. He's hidden from the storm of judgment. Now this is a wonderful truth, because there are times in life when God hides his people. Do you remember when the rage of Pharaoh was unleashed against the nation of Israel in Egypt? We're told that Moses was hid 3 months. Do you remember the time when apostasy was in the land, and God said to Elijah, "Go and hide thyself by the brook Cherith"? And at that same time there was a man there named Obadiah who took the prophets of the Lord, 100 of them, and he hid them in a cave. They were hidden during the time of God's wrath upon the land. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, and we'll be coming to the life and ministry of Jeremiah shortly in our study. Jeremiah ministered really at the same time as Zephaniah, but he ministered for a lot longer period. And so he was here at this time after Josiah died and when the Babylonians invaded. And Jeremiah was telling the people that there's coming judgment upon this land. And he said, "Submit to the Babylonians, serve the king of Babylon and you'll live." But they didn't want to listen. They cried, they shouted for his death. And in Jeremiah 36 and verse 26, when the prophecy was brought to the king at that time, he would not hear them. Verse 26, "But the king commanded Jeremiah the son of Hamalek, and Sariah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them." But the Lord hid them. And here we find this wonderful illustration of how, even in the times when God manifests his wrath upon the nations, that God hides his people. He hides his people that they are not touched, that they are unscathed. This was David's confidence in Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 20. He talks here about being pursued by the ungodly. I believe it's a psalm that relates to the time when Saul was pursuing after him. And he says there in the verse 20, he says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." That is those who trust the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord, he says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." The secret of thy presence. God hides his people. We are hid with Christ in God. Some people don't like to think that the church will go through the tribulation, but I believe it will go through the tribulation. But when it goes through the tribulation, it will experience the hiding power of God. God hides His people. God protects His people. And God will bring His people through. This truth of the hiding power of God is experienced by us in the times of life, in the times of adversity, but it will ultimately be realized and experienced on the day of judgment. When the Lord appears in His glory and pours out His wrath and His vengeance upon the ungodly, in that day He will hide His people. His people will be hid in His presence, sheltered, protected from the wrath of God, shielded from eternal vengeance. This little book of Zephaniah is a wonderful illustration of the provision that God has made in the gospel. It's a wonderful illustration of the promise that when men seek the Lord, then the Lord brings them into His hiding place in Christ and protects them from the day of the Lord's anger. But not only is it an illustration of the gospel, it also reveals to us the nature of the providential dealings of God with men. When we take this book in its content and in its historical context, it highlights the long suffering and the patience of God with men. We have already considered the message of judgment proclaimed in Hezekiah's day, and then during the reign of Manasseh, and now in the reign of Josiah, Zephaniah appears to pronounce this judgment that's coming. But when you take up those reigns and add all the years together, it's a period of over 100 years. More than 100 years passed before the prophecy of judgment was fulfilled. And surely in this we see both the nature of man and the nature of God. We see man in his willfulness, defying the call of God, refusing to listen, in his stubbornness and pride, persisting in a way which God had revealed would only bring sure and certain judgment. But in the midst of this we see the nature of God. We see the long suffering of God. We see how God deals with men in providence. He is slow to anger. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore God deals with men in patience. He holds back His judgment. And He sends offer of mercy after offer of mercy in His long suffering towards the sons of men. God's withholding of judgment is the manifestation of His grace and of His mercy towards sinful men. But there's one final thought that we can glean from this little book. Not only the illustration of the gospel and God's providential dealings with men, but in this little book we learn of the proper use of the prophetic scriptures. The message which Zephaniah bore was delivered first to Josiah and the people of that time. It spoke of judgment, it spoke of desolation. But how did Josiah respond? Josiah did not sit back and do nothing in light of it. He set himself to seek the Lord, and God heard him. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 18. We've already considered this portion, but it shows us how Josiah reacted when he heard this prophecy of judgment. The Lord said to him, as touching the words which thou hast heard, Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. Now turn over to chapter 23 and verse 25. And here we're given a description of the way in which Josiah went about this work of seeking God and reforming the nation to the ways of God. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now here we see the response of Josiah to the prophetic message, to the prophetic scriptures. He didn't sit back and say, well, you know, this is going to happen and there's nothing we can do about it. Josiah avoided the Eastern philosophy of fatalism. Fatalism is the opinion that all things are predetermined by blind and irrational forces, and therefore there's no reason for man to attempt to change anything. Fatalism speaks like this: whatever will be, will be. And it therefore becomes an excuse for doing nothing. Now this is an error, but it's an error that can easily be adopted by the people of God, especially when it comes to the subject of prophecy. Well, God has said that there's going to be an end time apostasy, there's going to be a falling away from the faith, so there isn't anything we can do about it. There's no point or there's no use trying to stem what God has said will happen. But to speak like that and to think like that is to adopt heathenish and pagan thinking, and it is ultimately an abuse of prophecy. Prophecy was never given to lessen or diminish our responsibility to obey God. We are called to evangelize and to preach the gospel. And that call, that obligation applies whether we live in apostate days or not. The prediction of great apostasy, and I'm only using that as an illustration, but the prediction of great apostasy does not lessen our responsibility to preach the gospel and evangelize every creature. And yet it's very easy to fall into that mode of fatalism. God has said this is going to happen, so there's not really any cause or reason or use or point why we should try to change that. Josiah had all these fearful predictions. God said he was going to send judgment. He was going to bring desolation. He was going to remove the people. God said he was going to do this because of their sin and because of their apostasy. Josiah responded by turning to the Lord and seeking the Lord with all his heart. And the result was that concerning his generation, that judgment was spared. And God said, you will not see the evil that I will bring upon this land. And the same happened in the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah turned to the Lord and sought the Lord and sought to do what was right in the sight of God. And God says, you'll not see the evil that I'm going to bring. Here is the true and the proper way of using the prophetic and viewing the prophetic scriptures. We must avoid the error of fatalism. And we should take what God says and we should seek to obey it with all our hearts. We should seek to fulfill our obligation to God, to be faithful to Him, to stand for His truth, and to preach the gospel in this generation. And if we do that, then God will bless, and God will cause His truth to prevail according to His will and according to His purpose. We must never allow prophecy, or we must never view prophecy in such a way that it diminishes and lessens our obligation to obey the Lord. No matter what God has said about the future, it does not change our obligation to obey and to serve the Lord in our present day and present generation. And who knows? But if we do that, and if we seek the Lord as Josiah did, we may see the days of God's right hand. We may see the time of the outpouring of the Spirit of God according to God's purpose and God's will. This little book has much to teach us, and it has significant lessons to impress upon our hearts for our instruction and for our edification. May the Lord bless it to our hearts for His name's sake.